encouraging us to be faithful to God. Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe.
What has God called you to do? And are you faithful in doing what he has called you to do? For some of you, there may be something that you know God has been calling you to do and you haven't done it. That's not faithful. There are others who may be doing what God has called them to do, but in sort of a halfway, slapdash, mediocre sort of effort. And God is telling you personally, be faithful.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Fruitfulness requires pruning. Any good farmer knows that. And it's true in our spiritual lives as well. As we near the end of our study in 2 Chronicles, we'll glean some great insights from this critical period in history. We'll not only learn that fruitfulness requires pruning, but also discover that fruitfulness also requires faithfulness. In chapter 34, here's Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word.
Josiah became king 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine? I mean, Manasseh had been 12 when he became king. But Josiah's 8, and he lasted for 31 years. Manasseh had lasted longer than any king, 55 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. How do you explain a kid who's 8 years old, whose dad is horrible, whose grandpa had been awful most of his life? How do you explain an 8-year-old kid becoming so righteous as the king, having a right heart? It becomes obvious later, he didn't even know the word of the Lord. It wasn't until later in this chapter when they even discovered the Bible that had been buried for so long. And yet there's something in this kid's heart that caused him to desire to do the right thing. He didn't get it from his dad. Did he get it from his mom? We don't know. But I'd suggest to you that his grandpa, Manasseh, who was converted as an older man, somehow grandpa was able to communicate something of the goodness of God to his grandson. And quite often you'll see in terms of anointing, sometimes it tends to skip a generation. Because when a son has a tendency, and there are plenty of examples where righteous sons have followed in the good example of their parents, but there are a lot of kids who have a tendency to discount their parents because they know them too well. Oh, grandpa and grandma come over and give you presents and are really nice to you and feed you with sugar and let you stay up late and all those kinds of things. And so they have a certain image with you. But your parents, you remember them when they didn't know what they were doing as parents and they were mean. And when they disciplined you, they didn't always do it in love. And as a result, sometimes kids are alienated from their parents. And often for children to come to the Lord, they need to be ministered to by someone outside the family. And then God brings them back. And it's a joy when you see kids who have been somewhat driven from the Lord by their parents' frailty to end up coming back to the Lord because God brings someone else along. Or in the case of godly grandparents, the grandparents can give them the pure picture of how things are because, like Manasseh, most of us as we get older, we become more comfortable with the Lord. We become more consistent in our lifestyle and our witness, hopefully. If your grandparents, some of these grandparents that are just all, you know, codgy and mean and nasty, bitter, well, shame on you. That's not what a grandparent's supposed to be. A grandparent should be loving and accepting, and you can do no wrong in my sight, and I love you, and you can always come to me, and I'll be sympathetic with you for how mean your parents are. I remember they were mean when they were kids, too, and, you know, those kinds of things. There's a really good element to that. And for those of you who are or will be eventually grandparents, remember, you can have an impact on your grandkids just by being good to them and loving them. Now, it's easier to be a grandparent than a parent because you can get them all hyped up on sugar and then send them home. But in all of that, the opportunity to be that grandparent, It's a shame sometimes when there are irresponsible parents, and therefore the grandparents feel like they have to play the role of the parent. Really shouldn't be that way. You should be able to be a grandparent. That's a great privilege to just clearly communicate God's love, and eventually that's what's going to be best for your kids as well, is for your grandkids to love God, and God wants to use you in that way. So don't forget that, and don't underestimate the influence of a godly grandparent. And I believe that that's how you explain Josiah at 8 years old having this heart, though he didn't have a lot of information in his head, because he was very young when Manasseh had died. You know, he was just 6 years old. And yet, during those years, Manasseh must have really focused on him in a way that Josiah became one of the more righteous kings in the nation's history. Doing what was right in the sight of the Lord and walking in the ways of his father David. See, what Grandpa Manasseh did was somehow connect him to his heritage. Somehow remind him of not just, hey, look at me, but it was like, there's a standard. And I think that's another thing as grandparents, that we should tell stories to the kids of events that are way back before us. Connect them to their heritage in a very real and tangible way. And as parents, we need to do this too. Give our kids a sense of history of what God has done, not just in our lives, but with biographies of people who are generations ago. Tell them the stories. Let their superheroes be real people who loved God, not just phony people that were made up. And so he imitated David. And in the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. Became king when he was 8, had a good heart. And by 16, he decided, I want to have a relationship with God myself. And I think there are a lot of kids who, when they're 8, they have a heart for God. They've been trained, they've been exposed. But they all have to, every one of us has to get to the point. And it's amazing how many times it happens when you're 16, 17, 18, when you find your own relationship with the Lord, when that happens. Paul told Timothy, let nobody despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in your word, in your conduct, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In every aspect of life, when you're young, don't let people look down on you because you're young, but instead, go ahead and be an example to them. So often, great movements in the history of the church have been started and carried on when young people got on fire for the Lord, got their own walk with God. It can't just be someone else's walk. You can't inherit it. It's something that you need to find for yourself. And so Josiah did when he was 16, started to seek God. And then by the time he was 20, he started to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Those things that Manasseh had tolerated, he got rid of. He broke down the carved images, molded images, broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, busted them up while he was watching. Incense altars, which were above them, he cut down. The wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke them into pieces. They weren't going to come back. And he made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He made a real point. This is a part of our history. We're not going to do this. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars. Those weren't the Levites. These were the people who were priests of these phony gods. Probably had them killed and then cremated them right on their own altars. And cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. Now, Naphtali was the farthest tribe north, way up there above the Galilee. And so he moved throughout the kingdom, both sides of the Jordan River, south of them, north, all the way up, and went around and just completely eliminated all of these idols from the land, not just of Judah, but of Israel as well. Those people who were left up there, he made sure that they weren't going to do this too. And when he had broken down the altars, verse 7, and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And so as he came back in the 18th year of his reign, So he's 26 by this point. So he spent about 6 years just removing all the garbage, just cleaning up and purifying, getting rid of what's wrong. And so often, before construction comes demolition. Before you build that which you need to build, you need to just get rid of some things. And I've seen that happening in our lives so many times, and you have too. When it seemed like, it felt like, man, what's going on here? I'm losing things. I'm slipping back. There are sacrifices that are being made. I'm losing things I've been depending on. And what's God doing? So often, he's making room for what he ultimately wants to do. And so when we feel that we're paying a price, when we feel that we're losing things that we're hanging on to, maybe they're idols. Maybe they're things that we need to let go of in order for God to begin to do what he wants to do. And so, again, it takes us back to a couple of Sunday mornings ago as we were talking about in the days of Hezekiah when everything was cleaned and they threw out all the stuff. When you see the repo man carrying things out of your house, you know, it could be a tragedy, but it's probably just God saying, you know, I need to create some room for you around here. I need to create some space. Whatever it is that God takes away from you, it's because he needs to create some space. He wants to build something that's better than what you have. And so don't hang on to it. Just understand, hey, there's a time of purging. There's a time of cleansing. There's a time of trimming the branches on a tree so that the branch will become more effective. And so they did that for 6 years. And when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, the scribe, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Okay, we've kind of got rid of all the bad stuff. Now it's time to begin to build that which God wants to do. And when they came to Hilkiah the priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. This is interesting. We're going to see in a few verses that they had lost the Bible. Somehow it was buried in the house of the Lord somewhere. No one had read it for quite a while. They weren't doing what God had told them to do. They weren't celebrating Passover. They weren't sacrificing the peace offerings and sin offerings and all those things, but they were still taking an offering. It's funny. It's so ironic. They had fallen so far, and yet the last thing people will get rid of is offering. And so they actually had some money. So often we might look on the existence of financial assets as a sign that we're in the place that God wants us to be. But I don't think so, because in those days, their bank account was in good shape. Everything else was a mess. And so what God has us do is to move anything out of the way that isn't a part of his plan, and then to go ahead and take whatever it is we do have and start to spend it the right way, not sit on it, but begin to build up all that God wants to do. And in this case, it started with fixing up the house of the Lord. It started with just saying, we need to spruce this place up and make it suitable and acceptable for worship. You know, even when you can't afford it, it's always a good idea to make sure that you take what you have and give it to something that's important that will draw people to the Lord. It's one of the reasons why, you know, a couple of years ago, almost 3 years ago, when I took this church over, we were heavily in debt. Things were a mess. There were a whole lot of, it looked like a hole that, frankly, if I had really taken the time to look through it, I would have never agreed to come. And yet, one of the first things that we did, besides cleaning up a little bit, was to make our commitment to make sure that we're still supporting our missionaries. There were a few months when there wasn't money to do that, and we had to make sacrifices in order to see that happen. And then ever since then, we've made a commitment to continue to increase the amount of money that we're giving to missions. And you might say, well, boy, that's kind of crazy, because you have other needs around here. There are things there as you're sitting on your chair with that bar jabbing your back, and you're thinking, you mean if we didn't give all that money to missionaries, we could be sitting on new chairs right now? Yeah. But it's important for us to take what we have and do with it what you're supposed to do with it. Take it and spend it on that which it's committed for and the purpose for which it is. And I believe, and we'll find out over the next few years, if God will in fact bless us for putting first things first and for really trying to invest in those things that are important to him. And so, including as we've just renewed our lease, we'll be getting new chairs in another month or so also. But that's in part because there was an account that somebody had given money for things that would go toward the building, and we didn't have the money to be able to do anything for the building. And between concessions on the part of the landlord and just the way that God has blessed, now we're able to dig that money up, which was really just numbers on an accounting statement, and we're able to do some of the things that should have been done before. But at the same time, we put finances toward missions first, and that's why we did, because to me, that's the backbone of what we're supposed to be doing. To me, that is something that if we neglect that, then we're just being selfish. If I say, boy, there are these needs and ways that God can work, but on the other hand, I can think of all kinds of things we could do here. Well, yeah, we can think of things like that forever, but when you make things right, it's important to begin to invest in things that are important, in things that matter. And I believe that over time, God will prove that that was a wise investment. It may not show up on paper, but in heaven, absolutely. And so, again, that's what they did. They go, okay, you've been taking offering. Now let's start using it for what you're supposed to use it for. And one of the things they did, they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord and gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And so for us, there are times when it's a legitimate expenditure to, I mean, and look at how nice the sanctuary is looking right now with the new paint and different things that are done. And again, it's like, hey, this is something sometimes to say we're getting a fresh start. It's just important to go ahead and pay for the opportunity for people to just spruce things up. This is how we take care of this place is an indication, as is how we take care of our own bodies that are the temples of the Holy Spirit. It shows how we feel about God because we're saying that it's his. And so here again, it's interesting to me that though God doesn't dwell in a building, yet it was a significant thing for them to fix up the building because that building was a testimony of the fact that they didn't really value God. They'd rather keep the money socked away than to invest it in the place that would draw people closer to God and to the opportunity. Now, you know, there's no end to where you can take that, and it's important to have a balance. And I think sometimes churches become too preoccupied in trying to fancy a place up or just making it good, and they do that in the name of, well, nothing's too good for the Lord, when there are so many other more worthwhile things that could be done. But it's just to get rid of the neglect and to make it look like the place is important and it's inviting and conducive to people meeting with the Lord. It's what was done here, and it's something that we need to follow, but in a balanced way as well. And so they got these people busy, and it says in verse 12, the men did the work faithfully. And may that be said of each of us as we do things for the Lord. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, whatever your role is within the body of Christ, the Bible says it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Not required that even that he be proficient necessarily. Not required that he be the best at what he does. But it's required that you're faithful. That you take what God has given you and you do it to the best of your ability. You continue to show up. You continue to work hard. You work on the things of the Lord the way you would work on things of yourself or things of your boss. That the church, that the work of God, that ministry isn't just something that you is kind of a throwaway. Well, you know, get a little extra time, we'll do this. And, you know, boy, if there's nothing on TV Saturday night, maybe I'll study for my Sunday school lesson that I'm going to teach on Sunday morning. But it's being faithful. That's what God requires. I can't tell you what faithful is for you. Now, I believe that when you're faithful, the Holy Spirit will come along and help you supernaturally, and you will excel. But at the same time, your job is to be faithful. My job is to be faithful. If I show up and put my heart into what God has called me to do, then my being faithful will mean that he will be faithful. And even when I'm faithless, he remains faithful. But here, these guys, as they did work for the Lord, they were faithful. And you are the only one who can answer this in your own heart. What has God called you to do? And are you faithful in doing what he has called you to do? And for some of you, there may be something that you know God has been calling you to do and you haven't done it. That's not faithful. There are others who may be doing what God has called them to do, but in sort of a halfway, slapdash, mediocre sort of effort. And God is telling you personally, be faithful. Hang in there, be consistent, work hard, do this as unto me. And that's what they did. Ooh, time is getting away from us here.
Pastor Dave Rolfe encouraging us to be faithful to God here on The Balanced Word. And don't rush away. We'll hear the rest of today's message in a moment. Now, this is our final message in 2 Chronicles, and it can be heard again at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Have you seen Pastor Dave's one-minute messages? Watch and listen to those at thebalancedword.com and even join our mailing list so you can have them delivered to you each day. You can also watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. Let's return now to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We left off at verse 14.
Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. There was the Bible buried in there. And he said, hey, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king, to Josiah, and said, all that was committed to your servants, they're doing. Hey, we're doing what you told us to do. And by the way, you know, well, they've gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it over to the overseers and the workmen. So administration is happening here. Things are getting done. And then he said, check this out. The priest just gave me a book. And he began to read it before the king. And thus it happened when the king heard the words of the Lord that he tore his clothes. So often when the Bible has been neglected, the result of reading it as it hits you and you're convicted is just, oh no, we'll see that later in the time of Nehemiah. But here during the days of Josiah, and sometimes for us, you know, if we slack off on reading the word, if we're not really studying it, we just take some time off, we're not going to church, we're not listening to teachings, we're not reading personally with the Lord, things begin to happen in our lives and we don't even see it coming. And then God will nail us. Maybe it's as we're listening to the radio and somebody says a verse that we've heard 100 times before, but all of a sudden, bam, it hits you. Or you're reading your Bible, and I have this happen sometimes in my devotions. I'm reading and it's like, oh, I feel like a knife was just shoved in me because the scripture is just exactly what I needed to hear. And I think I should have heard this before. Why am I only picking up on it now? But that's a good thing. That sense of recognizing your failure, it's one of the reasons why we have the Bible. It's one of the reasons why God's word is so valuable to us and why we need to read it. But when we do that and we're faithful to read his word, though so often we find in it conviction, And though so often we may feel like it's beating us up, yet also as we read his word, we're able to make adjustments. And then we can praise God for what he's doing in our life, because in a small way we're making adjustments on the basis of his word. And that's always good news. And we're always going to find much more encouragement in the word of God once we read it and allow it to impact our lives.
Tomorrow we'll finish up 2 Chronicles. That's coming up Friday on The Balanced Word with Dave Raw. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And the instrument I play.